moment. All right, we're ready. Good morning. I hope all of y'all had a great and wonderful Thanksgiving. Glad to see the McBees are back safely. And today's kind of a special day. We're going to finish up the book of Revelation. How many of you are glad we're finishing up Revelation? Nobody? Okay, we'll go back through it then. How about that? Now, turn your Bibles over to chapter 22, if you would. And let's read our text for this morning. Our text is verses 6 down through 21. But what I'd like to do is read the entire chapter. Because I'm going to be referring back to two or three different verses in those first five. So let's read the whole deal. All right, are you ready? Okay. Then he, that's this angel now, showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things that must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the scoffers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word again. We're ever mindful, Lord, that it's for our instruction, it's for our good. Lord, you've given it to us to feast upon, that it might change our lives, that your spirit might take your word and pierce our hearts with it, change our lives, make us more like your son, Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that your word will edify us this morning and glorify you as we make our way through it. In Christ's name, amen. 2 weeks ago, in the first five verses of this chapter, John Waldrop, not John the Apostle, John made an interesting comparison of what the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the one we just read, what it says compared with what the first book in the Bible, Genesis, says about the river of life, the tree of life, and the curse. The ground having been cursed in Genesis, why? Because of sin, the fall of Adam. And the curse being no more in the book of Revelation here in the New Jerusalem. And besides the curse being no more, we also saw that there would be no more sea. I thought that was odd, didn't you? But I know God has a reason for it. But there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Wow. But that's not all. There will also be no more temple, no more sun, no more moon, and no more night. Now, the Bible, the Word doesn't say they won't be there. It just says there'll be no need for them. I don't know. I just know that heaven is going to be very interesting. I believe it's going to be very interesting. And there will be no need of a temple or the sun or the moon. Why? Huh? The light of God. All right. Okay. You're absolutely right, Mike. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb will be his temple and his source of never-ending light. In fact, that's what Revelation 21, verses 22 through 25 tell us. But there will be a river of life and a tree of life. Now here we have a glorious picture of the abounding fertility of life on every side. A river of life, a tree of life, both of which are found in the Old Testament. In fact, Psalms 46 says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Actually, the city of Jerusalem has no river, but everything that a river is to an ordinary city, God is to his holy habitation, and much, much more. For he is the fountain of life and refreshment. He is the river of mercy and goodness. It is he himself who is the river whose streams make glad the city of God. In the New Jerusalem, our majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. How can I say that? Because Isaiah 33:21 makes that clear. The river of life symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on one occasion that those who believe in me, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, for from his innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. You see that in John 7, verses 37 and 38. So what did Jesus mean by that? To thirst speaks of spiritual need. Unless a person knows he is a sinner, he will never want to be saved. Unless he realizes that he is lost, he will never desire to be found. Unless one is conscious of a great spiritual lack and need in his life, he will never want to go to the Lord so that he can have that supply met. Notice that the Savior invites the thirsting soul to come to him. To come to him, not to the church, not to the preacher, not to the waters of baptism, nor of the Lord's table. Jesus said, let him come to me. That's important. No, the reason it's so important is because nothing or no one else will do. Let him come to me and drink. To drink here means to appropriate Christ for oneself. It means to trust him as Lord and Savior. It means to take him into our lives as we would take a glass of water into our bodies. It means to drink in the Spirit of the living God. The expression, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters, means out of the person's inward parts or his inner life would flow streams of help to other people. One commentator points out that we drink in small gulps or sips, but these are multiplied into mighty confluence of flowing streams. Another commentator said, no one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. And if there is no flowing forth, that means what? That means that he's not there. Now listen, saints. If Christ lives in you and you love him, you will proclaim him. You will tell of your love for him. You won't be able to help yourself. That's what the Spirit of God does. Why does the Spirit of God live in the believer? To glorify the person of Christ. You can't have the Spirit of Christ living in you and not glorify Jesus. That should be your whole reason for living and your greatest desire, to bring glory to Christ. Why? Because that's what the Spirit does. The tree of life is found in the Garden of Eden. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now we find it right here in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life is a symbol of Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. That's what John 14:6 proclaims. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the tree of life. When we obey the word of God, we are eating and feeding, feasting on Jesus and drawing life from that nourishment. That is what this means. And when we're eating and feeding and drinking in the word of God, that brings spiritual health. Makes us healthy. We flourish when we follow his word and we obey and we live by it. No wonder that from this magnificent scene of life there flows three wonderful ministries. First ministry is empowered service. If you would, look at verse 3. Empowered service. His servants will serve him. We will serve him. There is nothing on this planet that we could ask for more than that. Why? Because there is no greater pleasure or joy than the service of the Lord. Nothing brings a believer more joy than to be useful to the God of glory. Nothing. Second, they will be in intimate fellowship with him. Look at verse 4. They will see his face, bear his name just as a bride bears her husband's name and sees his face. Think of it. We will look upon his face and his name will be upon our foreheads. Now, I don't know what that means. That's symbolic or something. I don't know. But all I know is that he is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And we will take such joy in him. And third, there will be enlightened authority. Look at it in verse 5. They will reign forever and ever. Let me ask you. Do you think, I know we've touched on this once before, but do you think heaven is going to be boring? If you do, all I got to say is that you are sadly mistaken. No. Boredom is a sign of what? Selfishness. You see, when you're bored, it's because you're selfish. Boredom means you want someone or something to do something for you, to minister to you. You want excitement to minister to you. But there will be no selfishness in heaven. Therefore, there will be no boredom in heaven. But there will be continual excitement and discovery and anticipation and constant gratitude and praise in heaven. Glory to his name. Now the rest of the book, from verses 6 on down through 21, is simply an epilogue, as the book began with a prologue. So it ends with an epilogue, and it consists mostly of assurances. Now, why the Holy Spirit felt the need of so many assurances here, I don't know. I'm sure he's got his own reasons, but let me tell you, a lot of people neglect this book. They just neglect it. They say, well, I don't understand it. And if I can't understand it, then I don't trust it. Therefore, they don't read it. What they need is assurance that comes from God and speaks the truth. So the epilogue is made up of assurances. And the first one from the angel about the God of the spirits of the prophets. Let's read that verse. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place." Verse 6. And here's a guarantee. Right from God himself. Okay? He tells us that these words are trustworthy and true, therefore they are to be what? Believed. They're to be believed. Remember now, God says it, not me. God says they are trustworthy and true. Everything God says is trustworthy and true. Therefore, we are to read it and heed it. Read it and heed it. Live by it. And then he says, the angel says, he's going to show him things which must soon take place. Now, I don't think the angel means these things would transpire in John's day. No, I think he means that once the end time events begin, that they will rev up like an engine and increase in speed. That's what I think he means. Hey, Ted. Ted's here, y'all. Next, we have an assurance from Jesus himself. "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book," verse 7. Now, to us, a period of 2,000 years is or more, come to think of it, or more doesn't seem so quickly, does it? 2,000 years? To me, that seems like an awful long time. But Peter tells us how long it is to the Lord. 1,000 years is how long to the Lord? Like a day, right? Just like a day. That's what 2 Peter 3:8 tells us. So according to his timetable, how long has he been gone? 2 days. He hasn't been gone that long, has he? Not according to his timetable. But God lives in eternity, doesn't he? But until he comes, you know what he wants us to do? Until he comes, he wants us to read this book. I'm talking about Revelation. Because he wants us to read the entire book, but don't neglect the book of Revelation. Heed this book and keep this book open. And if you do, you will be blessed and strengthened by it. That's a promise from God. And not only that, you'll be that much more ready to meet him when he does come. If you read this book. Then there follows a word of assurance from John. Not John Walter, John the Apostle. And he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Here we find that John is no different from us. He is a man of like passions as we are. He is a sinner constantly in, at least I am, constantly in need of God's grace and mercy. John's like that. He's like John. And this John, and that John, and that John. Boy, we got a bunch of Johns in here. That's why Mike is so different. But I'm in need of God's mercy all the time, aren't you? I am. But it's interesting that the same thing happened in chapter 19, remember? Same thing happened in chapter 19. After he fell down to worship the angel, what did the angel say to him? Don't do that. So how is it that John made the same mistake so soon again? Was it? Only way I know how to answer that is the same reason we do. Same reason we do. We make the same mistakes. We commit the same sins over and over and over again. That's how. That's why. Because he's a fallen creature. In need of what? God's grace and mercy. But the good news is that the Lord taught us to forgive so many times that we actually lose count over in Matthew 18, 22, right? Remember? Forgive how many? So many times you lose count. And let me tell you, there is great assurance in knowing that if he taught us to forgive one another that much, how much more will he forgive us? There's great assurance in that. Oh, Lord, I blew it again. That's my cry. Lord, I blew it again. I kept saying I wouldn't do it, and I go right back, and I do it again and again. Again, he says, what are you talking about? Again? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember you blowing it before. Check out Hebrews 8:12. Check that out. You'll see where God says he will remember our sins no more. No more. Now I'm going to borrow another preacher's illustration. If Mike suddenly jumped up on this platform and punched me in the nose while I was preaching, that I could forgive him for that is within the realm of possibility, that I could forgive him. But I tell you what, I would never, ever forget it. I would never forget. I don't have that ability. Only God can say, I not only forgive you, but I won't remember your sin. I have removed your transgressions. How far from you? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? As far as the east. Where has he cast our sins? Into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. Not only that, they have been nailed to the cross and cleansed by the blood of God's perfect and sinless sacrifice. Colossians 2:14. I love the book of Colossians. Don't neglect it either. Listen. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If I could sing, I'd be singing. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. I love that song. You see, so precious, so powerful is the blood of Jesus to the Father that it obliterates every trace and memory of our sin. I love that, don't you? I love that. John, that's what gives us such assurance and boldness to go before the throne of grace. So there that we can find mercy and grace and help in time of our need. What Hebrews 4:16 assures us of. Now, there are those who don't believe that John made the same mistake twice. they don't. And I think their explanation is pretty reasonable. I believe they say that he's simply referring back to what he did in chapter 19. They say that he was reminding us of how he reacted when he heard all these things. And he says, in effect, what I had heard and saw, and when I heard and saw all these wondrous things, I was so confused, so uncertain, and so overwhelmed that I fell down to worship at the angel's feet. In other words, he's recounting his most embarrassing moment and reminding his readers that he was wrong. Let my mistake lead you to worship God and God alone. Now, that may be the case. I don't know. That's as good an explanation as the other, I think. But either way, when you read this book, open your heart and praise the God of glory who assures us of the fantastic future that's described here in these last two chapters. And then there is another word of assurance from the angel. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Verses 10 and 11. This is another reminder that each day we are working out one of two separate destinies. Either we are on the narrow road that leads to life, following the Lord, walking with him, reading, studying, and obeying his word, or we are on the broad road that leads to destruction, having made a conscious choice to ignore the word of God and the God of the word. And if that's the path that you are stubbornly determined to be on, then evil will follow you wherever you go. Let that sink in a minute. There is no escape other than faith in Christ. There is no escape other than faith in Christ. If you refuse to repent and turn to Christ and continue the way you're going, you will forever be lost. Christ is the only way of escape. Now, when it comes to this book of Revelations I'm talking about, I've heard preachers and professors and authors and commentators and even sincere believers say, I don't read the book of Revelation. It's too complicated. There are too many different interpretations. People tell others not to study this book. They say, don't bother with it. Seal it up. Seal it up. But here we have a direct command from God himself. A direct command coming right from heaven, and it says, don't shut this book. Now, that doesn't mean you can't shut it like this. It just means that you don't neglect the word. You don't just shut it out of your studies and your reading. And let me tell you, God's never promised that this book would be easy to understand. He's never promised that, but I do know this. And I know many of you can attest to this truth. And this goes along with every book of God's in God's Word. If you pray before you begin reading this book, and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, you know what I believe? I believe that He will illuminate that word for you. It will become a whole lot clearer. You'll have more aha moments, in other words, when you're reading through this book. How come I never saw that before? Well, the reason you didn't see it before is because the Holy Spirit hadn't shown it to you before. That's why. Have you ever had an aha moment where you're reading along and wham, wow, you see something, you know you've read that text 100 times, but you've never seen the truth that you just saw. That's the Holy Spirit at work, illuminating your understanding. So, it becomes a whole lot clearer. But now, I've got to admit that there's a lot about this book I don't understand. There really is. However, this book is not to be closed, it's to be kept open. And the more you read it, I believe, the more you'll get from it. Don't you think so? Hadn't that been your experience? When you finish reading this book, don't say, well, that about wraps up the book of Revelation for the next 14 years or so. Why? Because this book has a unique blessing attached to it that says, blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Huh? It's all the way up in front. And now right here in the very back in the last chapter, verse 7 of our text for today. So there you have it twice. A promise. A blessing if you'll read and study this book. Say, if we seal it up, we just say, that's it. I'm not reading it anymore. If you seal it up, put it away, you're going to be the poorer for it. And then we have another reassuring word from Jesus again. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In John, the book of John, chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, the multitude asked Jesus this question. Pay attention now. Listen up. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I want you to see the singularity of the work. Notice that. It is to believe on him whom the Father had sent. Now, people tend to make this a whole lot more complicated than it really is. They say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to keep this, you got to keep that, you got to wear these clothes, you got to wear those clothes, you don't wear those clothes, you wear your hair this way, you eat these foods, or you don't eat these foods, and on and on and on. God, and man can't help himself, can he, Christy? He can't help himself. He just got to add something to the finished work of Christ on the cross so that he have something to boast about when he gets to heaven, or if he gets there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the what? Gift of God, not of works. At least any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven by doing good things. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Listen, saints. Salvation is a monergistic work. Big word, huh? It's not that difficult, though. It just means single work. It is the work of God and God alone. What did the thief on the cross do? He acknowledged Christ as what? Lord. Please pay attention. Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23. Lord. Remember me. Nine simple words. And then Peter expressed the same thing in three simple words. Lord, save me. Matthew 14:30. And John's confession was even simpler. Lord. 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 Jesus is Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Saved. Simple. Simple. But we make it so much more difficult than it is. Simple faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in works, but works are the result of our salvation, not the means to obtain it. So what we have here is a wonderful assurance. Here's another assurance, saints, that our salvation is of the Lord, that he who began a good work in you will what? Complete it. Complete it. Oh, Philippians 1:6. Plus, we have here a renewal of his promise that when he comes, all of this shall come to pass. It'll become true. Then the next word is a reminder of the two destinies. Once again, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Answer these questions from an old hymn by Elijah A. Hoffman. This song is based on a series of questions. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? And again, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Listen, how did this verse start? Blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have a right to the tree of life. This verse gives great assurance to those whose garments have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are guaranteed entry into heaven and access to the tree of life. But this is also a solemn warning to non-believers. A solemn warning, a reminder that what we do and believe from day to day is leading us in one direction or the other. Listen, Jesus will exclude from the holy city all those who love to live a lie. These are people whose lives have gone so wrong that they resemble Satan, who deceived the whole world. Satan deceived the whole world. Revelations 12:9 and 13 and 16 all declare that truth. The Bible says they are hypocrites trying to live one way while pretending to believe another. They are like the Nicolaitans mentioned in Revelations 2:15 who were among the believers but compromised their faith in order to do what? To worship the Roman emperor. We see that happening in our world today. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And 2 Timothy 2:26 that says that the lost are held captive by him to do what? His will. But if you've been to the cross and you have on the imputed righteousness of Christ, if your garment is the imputed righteousness of Christ, that means that your garments are white. They've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. It means that you will enter the gates of the New Jerusalem and you will partake of the river and the tree of life. What a wonderful assurance we're given in these verses. These days, there are leaders in our churches and in our government who twist the truth to serve their purposes in order to get what they want. Habitual liars that would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. Like the guy who told you that, I don't want to get too political, but you know the guy that told you that if you liked your doctor, you could keep him? You know that guy. I won't mention any names. Or, you know, your health insurance would be $2,500 cheaper. Or, we got to pass this bill so we can see what's in it. That sort of thing. Now, I know there are those. I'm trying to cover the spectrum of all in the political realm, but in the church as well. There are those who don't preach the gospel. They get up and preach a prosperity gospel that enriches them and makes their followers and listeners that much poorer. So they tell lie after lie after lie to get what they want. And many people have lost the ability to distinguish what's true from what they wish was true. And it doesn't take long for liars to begin to believe the lies that they've constructed around themselves. And when that happens, they lose the ability to tell the difference between truth and lies. And that's just the way it goes. By believing your own lies, what you do is you deceive yourself, you alienate yourself from God, and you lose credibility in all your relationships. That's what lying does. You tell one lie and you have to tell another lie to keep from getting caught in the first lie. That's the way it is. And on and on and on it goes. Saints, in the long run, honesty always wins out. Always wins out. We now have yet another word of assurance from Jesus. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. That means that he is the root from which David came, and he is also David's son. This really confused a lot of the Pharisees. The bright morning star, that means that he's the one who promises to come for his own before the Son of Righteousness arises. Notice, if you will, as we go through this closing section now, how many times that we have the promise that Jesus is coming soon. I think we're going to sing that song here in a little bit. Many people read this and they say, well, how can that be? How can that be? This was said centuries ago. Some even say John and the apostles were wrong. They said that he was coming soon, but 2,000 years have come and gone, and he hasn't come yet. That's what they say. Shows how wrong this book is. 2 Peter 3. Verses 3 and 4 addresses this very issue when it says about these scoffers in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. But, saints, if you read this book remembering that it was a book that links time and eternity together, you will understand that everything here, either the destiny of the lost or the destiny of the righteousness, takes place when? The moment you die. The moment you close your eyes in death. That's when it happens. Eternity is never any further away than your own personal death, and that could be when? Any moment. You're not promised tomorrow. In fact, you're not even promised the next hour. It might yet be some time before it breaks into time, but it will not be long before each of us here leaves time and enters into eternity. In 60 years, most of us here will be gone. We live on a celestial graveyard. You know that? Everything on this planet is either dead or dying. It really is. And the only ones that have any hope are those who are in Christ. All right, I'm going to go on now. The book, I'm going to go on and close. Because it closes with an invitation and a brief warning. Let's look at it just for a moment. Let's read it real quick. The Spirit and the Bride. I love this verse. Don't you? The Spirit, I really like the King James Version of it better. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life, this version says, without cost. I like King James Version says, freely. Freely. I like that. That's the invitation. And it comes from the Spirit of God Himself. It does. Not only that, it comes from the redeemed, doesn't it? Isn't that what we proclaim? Come. Come to Jesus. We present the gospel and invite them to come. So it comes from the bride as well. And not only that, it comes from individual Christians. The Beavers had to get up and leave. They keep a track rack down there where they at their business. They're constantly inviting, individually inviting people to come to Christ. So we're all, this is our business. We have a ministry of what? Reconciliation. If you're a believer, it's your responsibility to call the lost to Christ. Not just mine. It doesn't just belong to the pastor. It belongs to all of us. That ministry belongs to all of us. All voices join to encourage the reader or the hearer, come, take the free gift of life. It is waiting for all who come to Christ. That's the invitation. Now the warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. In other words, don't change a thing. Don't change a thing. I'd be scared to change anything. John asked me earlier, are you going to finish up this book? I said, no, I'm going to leave something for you to add to it. Anyway, actually, I said, but anyway, don't change it. This is the truth of God. Don't change it. Don't subtract from it. Don't add to it. It's what God says. As a symbolic book, it requires interpretation, but be careful. Be careful. Don't take away its meaning by emphasizing the symbolic at the expense of the literal, but do not destroy its intent by accepting only the literal without understanding what it symbolizes. In other words, believe it, because it is the final word from Jesus. The final word from Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So let all of God's people say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so as we close this book, I want to join with John the Apostle in saying to you, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. John?